This evening's scripture reading is taken from Romans 1, verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first, also for the Greek.
All right, so we're at Romans 1:16. But my lesson, it says, is about salvation is not a game. You know, there's all kinds of games that we have played as kids and as adults. My mom played this game called Kick the Can up in Cleveland. I do not know how you played that game. It was something sort of like hide and seek, but you had to get back to where this can was, and if you could kick it before the person that was it could get to you, then you were safe for that stuff on that. You know, in grade school, I played this kind of game we made up in 7th and 8th grade. It's kind of a mixture of soccer and basketball. It never did catch on internationally. I don't know. Well, nobody plays that anymore and stuff. Of course, we got the baby bulls. We like to play a game called Spud, and if you need to learn how to play Spud, you talk to those guys and stuff. We've got all kinds of games, and we've got those board games, we've got card games, and we just love to play them all the time here and stuff. But what does this have to do with Romans 1:16 here? Well, you know, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but what do we know about salvation? There's a lot of people that are kind of confused about what it takes to be saved, what salvation entail there. You know, for instance, they got this idea that God has already determined who's getting in and who's not getting in. Now, that's that idea of predestination. God, before you were born, he just looked at me and he said, Mick, you're saved, or nope, Mick, you're not saved. You're not going to be saved no matter what you do and stuff. No matter what you do, you're going to be saved. No matter what you do, you're not going to be saved. And he's already determined that. Or what's the role of grace in salvation? That kind of causes some people some concern there. You know, if God does it all, everything's done, then how do I fit in as far as salvation and stuff? Or when does your salvation really start? Does your salvation start when you die, or does it start right now and stuff? So it can be kind of complicated, and for many of us, we get that for a lot of the people in the world, especially, they kind of like to just defer it to somebody else, let them figure it out, just let me know what you came up with, and I'll just follow that, because it just makes it sound so complicated. So for this evening, I just want to try to use the parable style to answer some of these questions. You know, like Jesus used parables to explain spiritual truths and using earthly stories. So here's an attempt by me to use the playing games parables on how we do things. So, you know, now salvation is not a game. Romans 1:16 makes it it's a powerful statement to that fact. But I kind of want to simplify things to the idea of salvation through the use of games. For instance, salvation is not a matter of luck. You know, there's those kind of games we can play that are just luck. Candyland. If you ever played Candyland with the kids, it's a game of luck. You have all the cards shuffled up, they put it on a table, you flip the card over and just do whatever that card says. There's no skill involved, nobody's using strategy and stuff. You just got to do with what the cards say and stuff. I don't know if you guys ever played a game called War with cards. You get a stack of cards, I get a stack of cards. Sometimes we'd have several different decks, just big old stacks of cards. And so I'm up against you, we take the top card off, we lay it down, you have an ace, I've got a three, you win. Next card, you throw down a jack, I throw down a king, I win. And then you just keep going like that. No skill, it's just on the cards and stuff. It's just 100% luck. Well, salvation is not about luck. If we go over into Ephesians, the third chapter, we see that this thing has been planned out for quite a long time. It's not just something that we got to deal with right now. It says in Ephesians, the third chapter, and in verse 11, it said, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternally, all the way back, before the creation of time, space, the earth and everything, God had already figured this plan out. He had made a plan about that. We go into the earlier chapter, chapter 1 of Ephesians there. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 9, it says, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, in that the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in Him. You know, so by the fullness of time there, He's just been waiting for this time to come. He had already planned this out for Christ, and He just waited for the right time to bring Christ to us. So God had made this plan before the world began. So it's not this kind of, I hope this works, but if it doesn't, good luck. That's not the kind of plan we have in there. We look in the book of Galatians there earlier in chapter 4 of Galatians. Chapter 4 and in verse 4 and 5, he says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of as sons. When the fullness of time had come there. So he says, God sends forth His Son. And how great it is that God has not left salvation to chance for us. If you look and study the role of Calvinism, it's very popular in the world today. It's still, there's a lot of churches. They may not have the word Baptist on their door. It might be Reform theology or something, or community church. But they have this idea about what John Calvin gave here. It says, it's this doctrine of predestination, that before you were born, God decided who was going to be saved and who was not going to be saved. And it was eternally fixed. So John Calvin, John Piper, Augustine, and they had this idea. And for them, it proved the sovereignty of God. God makes this decision whether you're going to be saved. You know, He's the one, He's got all powerful, so He's the one that can decide how you're going to act and what you're going to do. And so He's made that decision here on this. But all this proves is that salvation is just a matter of luck. You just turn the card over. Are you saved or are you not? And if you're saved, good. If not, hey, tough. That's the way things go. That's the way the cards go and stuff. But the Bible doesn't teach that. If we go over to the book of 1 Timothy, in the second chapter of 1 Timothy, we look at it. You know, it says there's these verses that just blow this idea of predestination right out of the water. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. It just says, who desires, you know, what would us to verse 3? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires all men to be saved. That cannot be up to luck if He wants everybody to be saved. How can He say that if He's already determined who's going to be saved before we're even born in that? You know, and we look over in Acts 2 and verse 40, when Peter's given that first sermon there at Pentecost, in the 40th verse, he says, save yourselves from this perverse generation. How can we save ourselves if it's already been decided what I'm going to be? That I have no control over this thing. Isn't it just a matter of luck? No, it's not a matter of luck. It's a matter of choice. And real quick, understanding this thing of Ephesians 1, 4 through 12, this election. You know, we kind of talked about that this morning on the Christian and politics. We do elections. How do you vote for somebody? You have an idea in your mind of what qualifications you want from a candidate. You know, what positions that this candidate has. And then you look at those candidates and you see which one matches up the best to your position. And you find that person, that's the person you vote for. You're not sitting there flipping coins to try to elect somebody or that type of thing. So you know, if you see somebody that just doesn't agree with you at all, you're not casting a vote. And sometimes you look at some votes, candidates that are all bad. You go like, oh, I'm going to skip this all together and stay home. It says it doesn't matter what choice it is, if they're both bad or something on that. But God has predetermined a certain type of character an action that each person that's going to be saved has to do this thing. Now, God knows how we're going to fare. You know, he predicted what Judas's betrayal. He in Psalms they're talking about that, about Judas committing this sin and stuff. But God sees, we got to understand this, God sees the end from the beginning. He knows what we're doing because he has seen the end at the beginning. It is sort of like, if you ever watched your favorite movie, you have a favorite movie and you have watched it a lot of times and you just know everything about this movie. And isn't there a part in the movie, because movies don't just straight ahead, nothing's wrong. Something happens to give a little stir. Do you ever just sit there sometimes and it's your favorite actor and the actor's going to do something, you're going like, don't do that, just don't. But the guy does it. Of course he's going to do it because it's a movie. You have seen it. And you have seen this earlier. And you just say, don't walk down that hallway. Or, no, don't get on the Titanic. They just do that. And you just know what's going to happen because you have seen the movie. That is just sort of the way God does it. He has seen the end at the beginning and he knows exactly what we're going to be doing. But that doesn't mean that he is forcing us to do things, that he's taken away our free will. It's still up to us on that. We just don't know what we're supposed to be. We don't know that there's no way that our fate is sealed. It's up to us still to be doing this type of thing. So God's predestined a set of behaviors that he will accept in belief and obedience to his will. But let's get back to the game. You know, I tell you, for those who have obeyed the gospel and had your sins washed away. That's in from Acts 22:16. So are you worried that you won't die at the right time to be saved? You know, you're out there working on something and you hit your thumb with the hammer and you say something that you shouldn't say and then suddenly the roof collapses and kills you right then. Tough break, Mick. Man, you were doing so good and then hit that thing and then died at the right. That's too bad. You died at the wrong time. Wouldn't it have been better, you know? So you're always on that thing, you know. So that's that belief of, in spite of everything that the Lord has done for us, we're still going to, it's going to be up to luck there, how we end up getting into heaven. You got to die at the right time or you're not going to be saved and stuff. We said, you know, we see that they're still saying, again, salvation is not a matter of luck. We look over there in 1 John, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3. 1 John, second chapter, it's verse 1, it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. But now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You know, it says, he writes this thing to say, these things are right to you so that you may not sin. We don't live a life full of sin or live a life that's halfway sin all the time. We live a life of sinlessness. We're trying to do that. But when we trip up, when we fall, we've got an advocate with Christ there on that, you know. So that means God loves us. He wants us to be saved. It's not a matter of luck. He will protect us. He will aid us. He'll guide us. He's going to help us. And the more we believe this, the more we're going to be comforted as we go through this life. If you've got so many people just so concerned that they're not saved, that something's going to happen, they're going to be unprepared for it. God would not allow us to be that way. He cares for us, and he's provided Jesus for us to help us through this thing. So isn't it great that we don't have to depend on luck to be saved? God picking us, and we got to die at the right time. Though, other way, the opposite of dysfunction is dysfunction. Salvation isn't about your skills either. Have you guys ever played chess? Some people say, Mick, you've never played chess. I don't know, it's kind of fun moving the things around, but I know nothing about the strategy. There are people that know that are like 5 to 10 moves ahead. I guess this game started, it's like 1,500 years old, this game of chess and that. But good players, they know the strategy and their move. It's total skills. They've been studying this game and figuring out how to move, and they're like 10, 15 moves ahead. I've heard some people say, like, you're playing one of these guys, and I'm just, as soon as you move, they go like, that's the move. You lost the game right there when you did that. And sure enough, 5, 6 moves later, you lost the game and stuff like that. So look at this thinking, though, by skill level. That if I got the right skills, I'm going to be saved. How much Bible knowledge do you have? How well do you sing? How many good deeds have you done? How many, like, mission trips have you taken? And it's all this emphasis on works, what I do. And it, salvation, again, is not about skill. We do emphasize about what you are doing for the Lord. You know, we see that in James, the second chapter, of faith without works is dead. We see that in Matthew 25, they're judged on the works that they did and not the works that they didn't do. They're judged on this thing. But let's look over here at Ephesians, the second chapter, because we see a lot of people point this out on this, that we're saved not by works and stuff. Like, we see in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, he says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk with. You know, you do not have the skills to get yourself to heaven. This is what this is saying. You know, but we struggle with this verse because good works do matter. You know, verse 10 of this Ephesians 2, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk with him. We are supposed to do good works. That's a given. You know, it's not that works save us, but they can condemn us if we're doing bad works and stuff. You look at this one. I guess what to the example here is, if you commit a sin, well, how many? If I commit a sin, how many little old ladies do I have to help across the street to make up for that sin? Do we have evaluation systems that make you commit that sin? That looks about a 10 little old lady job you're going to have to do to make up for that sin. Oh, this is like 25, 30 or something. I'm going to have to eventually, you know, that's about 100 little old ladies for that sin. I'm going to have to take up permanent residence at what, Broad and Highway. There's a lot of foot traffic, and I'll just, you know, be looking, waiting for women to go by and start to grab them. Of course, sometimes they don't want you to help them, and then you get in a big fight, and then that adds a few more little old ladies to the column there that I have to do. We look at that, and we go like, no, you cannot save yourself. You can't do good works where God says, I owe you on this. Because verse 10, we're supposed to do good works. That's a given. That's what we were created here for. We look in Luke 17 and verse 10. Luke 17 and verse 10 there. And it says here, it says, so likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. You're supposed to do good works. And so you don't go patting yourself on the back and saying, God, you owe me. Because the problem is with all of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short. We haven't done all those things that we're supposed to do. So now we need to be needing grace to help us fill that gap that we lost by not doing good works. We're still supposed to be doing the good works. Can't be like, I'm saved, I don't do any good works. You know, that's that idea of this thing. So we got to accept that grace. We never put it on that we are saving ourselves. God is saving us through Christ, through grace that he's given to us in this field. So we look at that, and this idea of you do trip up from time to time. So then we go to 1 John 1:7. I just point this out all the time. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. If we walk in the light, now the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from our sins. Doesn't matter if you made any mistakes. You just keep going back. So the longer you're walking in the light, the more your sins are being cleansed on that. Okay, so also we have to look at, there's no cheating in salvation. We don't have cheating in this. There's a lot of games where you can cheat. don't know, McCaden, playing football, you ever have anybody hold you? I probably never happened to you. If I was blocking him, he'd be piggybacking me to the quarterback there, like, I think that's a violation there, Mr. Szabo. You know, like, I'm sorry. I do that some games. I'm like, man, I'm going to have to cheat with this guy here. It's just like that. You know, would we cheat that? You ever heard of the term, he went down like a soccer star? Yeah, you ever watch soccer? This guy's really good. And somebody gets right kind of close to him, and flays away. They need to take acting lessons and stuff. Because they just, I'm holding their knee, and it's so bad. And then 3 minutes later, they're up and running again. I said, boy, it came over that catastrophic injury pretty quick or something. But that's what they do and stuff. They cheat like crazy and stuff. So, you know, and I've heard a term that it is legal until the ref says it's not there. Until they throw the flag, it doesn't hurt there and stuff. But we can see that here, though, if we go over to Romans, the 6th chapter, people trying to cheat with their salvation. So we look at there in Romans, the 6th chapter, in verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall he who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. They were cheating in there. They had this idea that Christ died for my sins. So I sinned, Christ died for it, that through grace, going to cover my sins, I'll be fine. Well, tell you what, if I sin some more, Jesus' blood cleanses me from those sins. So that's, I can sin more, there's going to be more grace. Oh, I see, it's a win-win. It's just great. The more we sin, the more grace is out there. And Paul is saying, no, we do not do that. We don't cheat this way. You know, that the idea that people have is like, well, why not? Jesus died for me, I'm covered. Why can't I sin? You know, God should have read the fine print of this contract that he made with me, because I'm going to take this to the limit. I can do whatever I want, and Jesus' blood is going to cover me. Well, the reason we can't cheat is because God knows our hearts. In Acts 1:24, we see that you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all. That's Peter talking before they were going to choose Matthias or Barsabbas. They're starting off, God, you know our hearts. You know the hearts of all the people that we're going to put up to be picked and stuff. You choose who it's going to be. Acts 15, verse 8, he says, O God who knows the heart. Let's look at Matthew 15, in verse 8. We see that he's quoting the prophet Isaiah. It says, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God knows when our hearts, when we're given just this half interest service to him there and worship there. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it says, you know, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, so God knows exactly what we're thinking and what our intentions are. And if we're trying to sneak by, you know, like come here for services and then just go impress everybody here, and you can do that, you can get away with it, and go out into the world and just live any kind of life you feel like it. God knows exactly what we're doing here. So you don't think we can just slack off all the time and the Lord doesn't notice this kind of thing. All right, so this is the conclusion of my lesson here. So isn't it great that salvation is not a game? It's not subject to luck. It's not requiring skills. You just do your best, and when you get knocked down, you just get right back up. There's no problem to it. God knows our hearts, so there's not going to be any cheating involved in this thing. So you just do your best, and you let the Word of God grow in you, and you just follow that, and you'll be fine there on that. So that's the end of the sermon. I hope that it's been beneficial to you. We offer this time, anybody, if is in need of the prayers of the saints, let us know how we can help you by coming forward, and we'll stand and sing our song of invitation.